neighbors and friends and just give love away. And that is a joy for me. I like to go into God's bedrooms and see who else I can meet. And that's what I think of the world as. It's just a big house. We just move around and we just had more opportunity to do that than some people, to go into different bedrooms and see how they live. And so it's really exciting. So I want to give you a welcome from my wife, who is the most beautiful lady in the entire world. I believe that. You don't have to, but I do. She's about that tall. She was born and raised in Ecuador, South America. If you don't know anything about her, she's totally blind. She is mobility impaired as well, all due to lupus. Y'all familiar with lupus at all? It's a devastating sickness. And some people it hits certain areas and others other areas. And it took her sight and it took her ability to walk at the age of 21. But it didn't slow her down. And that's really my message today is going to be about knowing who you are. Because that, to me, if we know who we are, we realize we're nobody. Because we are nobody except for the one who created us. And God, I'm going to kind of hit and miss a little bit about our ministry and the message altogether. Is that okay? I don't come with a scripted message, so I just got to remember I have a time limit. I could go till 4 o'clock this afternoon, but I won't. but I'm going to tell you a little bit about my beautiful wife. When I met her, I wasn't looking. I really wasn't. In fact, I had just come out of 27 years of a marriage that was, and I've told this to people, I believe I married the devil's sister. And it took me 27 years to separate myself from her. And that might sound harsh, and it might sound funny. It was neither. I loved her. But I couldn't make a life connection with her. And I understood that 3 days after I was married to her, driving out of Alaska, heading to California, in the middle of no place, in the middle of winter up in Alaska. I couldn't take it anymore, 3 days after we got married. So I stopped the car and left her in the car and went for a walk, 35 below zero. Talking to God and say, God, what's this all about? And I was young, kind of like this young guy in the front. No, I was probably younger than him. I was 20 years old. And I say, God, I don't understand this. What am I supposed to do? And he said, take her back to Homer and give her an annulment. That was God. The Spirit of God told me that. And I didn't do it. I didn't obey him. This is because I couldn't understand that. It didn't make sense to me. That was against my theology that I had grown up with. I made a vow, I made a covenant, and I made a pact. And I'm going to live that out. So I said, God, I can't understand that. I can't accept that. So help me. Show me what I got to do. It took me 27 years to listen to him. Loving her every bit of the way. Being depressed and discouraged. So I just got out of that relationship. And my beautiful wife, Jordana, shows up. In a whole variety of ways. She could tell the story. It'd take her an hour. I don't want to do that. But she showed up in my life. And what I saw in her was the Spirit of God manifest. And she was already blind, by the way. And she was already physically impaired. And I'm a retired officer from the Army. The two are opposing. I mean, there's no thought I would have ever had and imagined spending my life with someone who is physically disabled. I mean, I just couldn't even imagine that. I mean, we're better than that. Well, that's a whole message in itself. But I met her, and the Spirit of God revealed something inside of me about her. And this is a fulfilled prophecy in my life. I began to proclaim something over her the moment, the day that we actually met and connected, that my life would never be the same again as a result of her. I would never have to live in the 27 years of shame, guilt, denial, just trying to prove that I could exist without compromise, in a relationship that was all constantly at war. And when that happened, you know, as people would talk to us after we were engaged, and say something. I said, you know, this is how you're going to know that this woman is who I said it, she is. And I said, she is the princess of God, and she's the queen of Ecuador. When I marry her, the volcanoes in Ecuador are going to erupt. You know, that was a fulfilled prophecy. The night before we got married, there was a volcano that erupted about 45 miles from Quito. Stopped everything in that country. I mean, we couldn't get in our... We had our last rehearsal supposed to be the night before we got married. We didn't have our brides, whatever she is, the bridesmaid, the main one. Maid of honor, there you go. The best man for me. We didn't have our singer, our pianist. No, nobody could come to the rehearsal. We had a whole bunch of stand-ins. They'd come in and just stood, took the place so we could figure out what we was going to do for our wedding because this earthquake went off. And I remember that. And I said, you know, be careful what you say. Because the Spirit of God is all about us. Now, you might think that's just all coincidental and it's just a natural thing. And yeah, they naturally have volcanoes erupt in Ecuador. They do. But I believe that there's much more to you and I than dismissing the power of God through His Spirit using us to speak and proclaim. And so we've been now together for 17 years. She actually began this ministry the year before we connected. So I like to proclaim that I'm part of the founders of this ministry, but I'm not. God spoke to her in the middle of her crises. You sang a song that just really churned inside of me. This whole thought about, I'm going to keep my eyes out of the water. Not be drowned by the water. He is there for us in the middle of every struggle, every pain, every agony, every suffering that we go through. He's there to not just make sure we exist, but to lift us up. But to take us beyond that. She was in a place in her life when God called her to this. Now, she became blind at 21. It's amazing, her story. She's an Ecuadorian. And after she became blind, she did not go to God and say, God, why now? Why did this happen to me? Why did you do this? She didn't say that. What she said was, Lord, now that I am blind, now that I am physically disabled, how are you going to continue to use me? She had already heard the call years before that she was going to be involved and engaged in His work. She said, how in the world are you going to do that? And God said, don't worry about it, just trust me. So she did. She got out of the hospital, began to enroll in a seminary in Ecuador. Now, in Ecuador, it's not quite like in America. Actually, it's like little pieces of America, kind of like Idaho. Now, I don't mean to say negative things about Idaho, but in your world of special education, it's pretty low in the level of what my experience has been in many parts of the U.S. So there's not the resources and the mechanisms here are a little less than what they are in places like Minnesota and even Alaska. So she wasn't in an environment where everything was given to them and said that you now that you're blind, we're going to take care of you. No, it's you're blind. We don't have time for you. That's really the way it works for them. They don't think that way, but that's the way it works. So she went enrolled in this seminary and learning everything by voice. She couldn't write notes to go back and study them. So she did it by voice. She took a little tape recorder with her to the class, and she would tape every message, and then she would go home and listen to it again and again and again to memorize lectures so she could take a test. She couldn't write out the answers for the test. They would have to have time for her to go in and ask the questions orally and her to give an oral response. In the process of doing this, there was a pastor who was traveling, an overseer actually, for a denominational group in Ecuador that heard about her, and somebody introduced him and her together. Within 5 minutes in that conversation, the Spirit of God rose up inside of that man and said, "The Spirit of God just told me to give you an all-paid scholarship to any one of our Bible colleges in the world that you would like to go to." Now, that wasn't just happenstance. And so it excited her, but she didn't know what to think. But she applied. She applied to a school in outside of Minneapolis, Minnesota, of all places, from Ecuador. She said she came into the airport in August, dressed up with 3 layers of clothing because she was expecting to come into cold weather. Any of you been to Minneapolis in August? You might as well be right here. It's hot. But she came there, and then they were shocked because there was no questions asked on the application process about her blindness. So they tried to kick her out of school because they didn't have means to support her. She didn't know how to read Braille. She didn't know how to use technology. She was doing the same thing there, or was planning on doing the same thing there in that Bible school that she did in the seminary back at home. So they told her, we can't teach you here. We don't have the means to support that at this college. But they said, we'll let you finish up this semester. So she did. She finished up the semester. She took all of her tests. She got a B average. So then she went back to the president of the college. This is a bold woman of God. She looked him in the eye and said, "Now, can I stay?" I mean, what are you going to do? She's proven already she can do it. So he said, "Yes, you can stay." And in the meantime, then God began to work another direction in her life. And sent somebody had connected the state with her, the state of Minnesota, an organization called Services for the Blind. They came and interviewed her. And in that interview, they said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. You are not an American citizen. You don't pay taxes here. This is for Americans. This is not for international students. You don't even have a visa that allows you to work here, so we can't help you." So now she's realizing she can't keep this up, right? Well, it was about right at the end of that school year, she gets a call back from this lady who said, "You know what? I don't know what's going on, and I don't know why we're doing this, but you're going to get help." I mean, this woman had no logical conclusion in her mind why this student from Ecuador was going to get services from a state service for the blind. But they did. They took her on. That paid all the rest of her expenses. And it also paid for a 6-month diversion from college to go through a blind services program, where she learned Braille, she learned technology, she learned how to deal with life as an adult with blindness. An Ecuadorian. So she finishes her bachelor's degree, and then she decides it's time then to go on to do something else, and the Services for the Blind said, "Well, you know, there's still more to go if you want to." So she applied to another college, a public school this time, to get a master's degree in special education. They paid the bill, the entire bill. And that's when we met. Right at the end of that program, her and I then connected. And God has used that woman in so many amazing ways. And so I'm not here to talk about her. It's all about God. You know, God used her to change my life. And some of you don't know it. He used her to change your life. I'm going to tell you a little bit how that happens. Just a few weeks ago, Jackie Lacey was here and did a presentation. And I want to say thank you guys for being so generous. The offerings and the gifts that you brought that day and gave have been the largest contribution yet, I believe, to the camp that's going on here in a few weeks. It's not next week. It starts the 9th of August. And so even you are affected by my beautiful little wife. Isn't that amazing? We all are. We're all driven by each other's actions and activities that we participate with God in. It's not about, I have this little place. You know, I started to say this when I come up here, and I'll say it. You know, I know the Spirit of God is here. You know why? Because I'm here. I hope you all have that same confidence. That's not arrogance. That's confidence in you knowing that relationship between you and God is real, genuine, and God has a purpose in you. He's placed His Spirit in you, and He said, everywhere you go, I go. I mean, if you want to go out here to the hooker joint, guys, He goes there with you. Think about that next time you want to do something you shouldn't do. He's right there in the middle of your action. He doesn't run away. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I go with you everywhere you go. Now, He'll grieve. He'll yank at you and say, come on back. I don't like it there. But He'll go with you. The joy with that, knowing that, is that means you're free. You're free to proclaim. You're free to love and connect with others and connect them to this one that's with you always. That's the message that we should be carrying in our life. Because God is so real. He's real in the yuck and He's real in the great. It really doesn't matter. He is there always. And so, I forgot where I was on this story about my wife, but years later, actually in 2009, we had another setback. And this happened in Minnesota. And she struggled with this physical thing called sepsis. Anybody know what sepsis is? It's a disease, it's a blood disease. It's an internal infection. It used to be the main cause of sepsis in our societies years ago, back in the 70s, was a result of little tampons that women would forget to take out. And it would cause a bacterial infection to get into their body. But it can happen from a variety of different reasons. That was just the most common thing. But anyways, it was a bacterial infection, and I had no idea. She just wasn't feeling good one day. We were going to have a little get-together that night, a little family time between her and I and our little boy, and all of a sudden she said, I don't feel so good. So we turned off the movie we were going to watch and didn't make the popcorn and all the stuff we were going to do. And she went and laid down, and, you know, and a little boy and I went in with her, and about an hour later she said, I still don't feel good. Well, all weekend she was feeling not very good. She ran a fever, but it broke. And you know, so Monday morning comes, and it's not only not feeling good, she couldn't do anything. I had to physically pick her up and carry her and take her to the bathroom. And then I finally said, look, we're going to the hospital. So I called up. I didn't even take her to the hospital. I just took her to a clinic and called them up and said, you know, is there an opening for the doctor? And they said, yeah, bring her on in. So I took her in. Literally, when she got in that room, the nurse just checked her vitals, or went to check her vitals, and didn't say a word, jumped out of her chair and took off out the room. And I'm thinking, oh, something's wrong. And about 10 seconds later, the doctor walks in, and he checked her vitals. Now, the reason the nurse left, because she couldn't find any blood pressure, she couldn't find any pulse, period. She couldn't find anything. And the doctor comes in and then just said to her, you need to be admitted to the hospital right now. He did find her blood pressure. It was 40 over 20. And her pulse was about 20. So, I mean, she was close to not even existing anymore. So they put her in the hospital, and we wrestled for 2 days. I wrestled with her for 2 days as she was going through this stage of I don't know what it was. It was horrible for me because she wouldn't sleep at night. They gave her some pills to put her to bed, put her to sleep, to put her mind at rest, and it had the reverse effect. So all night long she was building and preparing and completing and conducting and teaching and doing a camp all night long. So I told the doctor the next day, whatever you gave her, don't give her anymore. She needs to rest. And so that went on for 2 days, and finally, I mean, it was getting desperate, so I told them that we need to move her to a bigger hospital that could provide care for her, because I really didn't think she's going to make it. You know, when you're involved with somebody like that, the intensity of the situation clouds your ability to really see what's happening. You ever experienced that? That's what had happened, and I left the hospital for about an hour. When I come back, I saw her totally different than I had seen her before. That's when I made the decision to move her. And that night, in the middle of the move, she ended up having a heart attack. She had a respiratory arrest. They were trying to intubate her. They punctured her lungs and then blew her up, because when they punctured her throat, I'm sorry, not her lungs, they punctured her throat. When they aspirated her, it actually, all that air went into her body cavity instead of into her lungs. And so when I saw her, her face was about big around as a basketball. So they finally got her through all that emergency stuff, and she survived that. But they moved her into an ICU room, and then within 10 minutes of taking her in there, the doctor come out. He was a lung doctor, and a very good doctor, very, very high-qualified doctor. He told me, he said, is there anybody else around this family that you should probably be calling them right now? Because she said that she can't possibly be living for more than 30 more minutes. And I just hit the floor. I mean, I couldn't respond to him. I just went down, but I had a really good friend of mine. It was a pastor. They had just got there 10 minutes before that. He had come to Minneapolis from Kansas, and he just like 10 minutes before, and he had his hand on my shoulder, and he was just praying, but I went to the floor, and the doctor just left, had no other comments to make. When I went to the floor, I just told the Lord, I said, you know, this is not going to cause me to not trust you. And I said that to him out loud. I have confidence in you. So if this is her end, I'm still going to love you, but this isn't right. I didn't marry her to only have 6 years with her or whatever it was at that time. We had a little boy who was 3 years old at that time. Said he needs a mama. We have this ministry called Cristo Vive. It needs to have its leader. This isn't right. Then God thundered at me that night. This was like right at midnight, or I think a little after midnight. And he said, those were not my words, talking about the words from the doctor. And instantly when I heard that, I knew what he wanted me to do. So I stood up, I looked at my pastor friend, two other people that were there. I said, we're all four of us going to go into that room. And I said, I want you all three to take a different corner. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand right at her feet, and I'm going to proclaim. And I want you to begin to, as soon as I'm done, I want you to begin to speak loud as you can, words of life from the scripture that you come to your memory. And I want you to have a Bible in there and try to thumb through pages, just what the Spirit of God reveals to you, speak words of life. So I stood at the end of that bed, and I had to the top of my voice. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you, spirit of death, out of this room. You have no authority here. This is my wife. I have authority over her. In the name of Jesus. And you know, as soon as I said that, the doctor that was in there said, she's going to make it. She was totally flatlined. They had given up on her. There was no way she's going to live. And the Spirit of God arrested, or he used me to arrest that spirit of death and kick him out of that place. Now, that didn't, I mean, I wished it would have been like Peter's mother or mother-in-law, I'm not sure which it was. They would have just jumped out of that bed and stood up and said, let's go have lunch. You know, I would have wished that happened, but it didn't. What did happen is the Spirit of God saw and responded to what he used me to do and arrested that death, got it out of there, and then all those words of life began to rebuild for her. It took 16 more days to get her out of that state of coma. So she literally was in a coma for 16 days. You know where she was? This is where she was. She tells us this story. Have you ever watched the movies that have been out here lately about Life in Heaven After Death. I forget the name of them, like Heaven is for Real. Anyway, she said, I was that whole time. She said, my memory left, my conscious memory left when she heard the doctor say, you need to be admitted right now. That's the last thing she remembers. The next thing she remembers in her physical body was when she came back to 18 days later. In the middle of that experience, she was writhing in pain and agony. She had two tubes in her chest that the doctor said every time she takes a breath, if you could imagine this, you have two hunting knives stuck in your back shoulders, and every time you're taking a breath, somebody's twisting those knives. That's the amount of pain her body is enduring with those tubes in her chest. Those tubes were there because they blew her up. They had to get rid of that stuff out of there. So in that place, the Spirit of God used everything within his power to do that, and we were able to walk her through that process and see the miracle of God take a place on this earth. Not because he is God and he's just there, but because he loves. Because his love poured out so much for these little beautiful children. And, you know, and she couldn't go to Ecuador. You know what? In the middle of the time that she was in this crisis, I was ready to just close it down. Just say, put it on hold. But we had a mission trip scheduled to go to Ecuador. So I called some people up, and we had a whole bunch of people jumped in and said, we'll go. And they did. And while she was still in that coma, just as she was waking up from that coma, that camp happened in Ecuador. And a whole bunch of people gave their heart to the Lord as a result of that. We saw so many miracles that happened. She had this thing called Caring Bridge that was just an informational thing on the internet. I don't like the internet, but I loved it for that. We had 37,000 people respond to that internet. She had this dream or this experience happen when that's what I was telling you. She was like this in God's arms. And she said, that whole time, that's all I remember. I was being held in God's arms. And she says, and God was crying. I said, why are you crying? He said, because you're in pain. When you cry, I cry. He said, my people don't know how much I love them and how much I agonize with them. I know the experience of living in human form and the pain and the struggle and the agony that we go on. He said, because I love them. I was there with them. I walked that life. I endured that suffering and that pain. He still ekes tears for our agonizing. That's the God that we love. That's my wife. I have a little boy, too. We adopted together 10 years ago now. He's 10 years old. That little boy has been through all of this together with us. He's been around the world with us, literally. Last trip we took, we actually did an around-the-world trip. We left Chicago and ended up in someplace, I forget the name of the town, in Ukraine. Went from there to Mongolia and then back to Chicago again. Did outreaches a lot of different places. That little boy, God has used the same way. Because in his realm, God doesn't reveal himself any different to me than he does to you or to my little 10-year-old boy or when he was 1-year-old or to my wife, except for it's personal. But it's just as real. It's just as connecting. It's just as compassionate. It's just as helpful. So my message to you, and I'm doing all right, still got a little bit of time. My message to you is simple. One, you know, I delight in the opportunity to connect a dead spirit to the Spirit of God. Because if you understand, the Scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and it says darkness was upon the face of the deep, and his spirit hovered over it, right? And then he began to speak, and he spoke into existence all the things that we know of, night from day, land from sea, plants, animals. And then he looked among his heart, all the characterizations of God. And he began to speak. And you know, that's another interesting thing in the scripture. Wisdom says, I was there with him when he did all that. And he spoke and he said, let's build man. I mean, the literal text says, let's build Adam, which just means man or humankind, right? Let's build man in our own image. So if you'll notice, he spoke things into existence, except when it come to man, he didn't speak man be. He spoke among himself and said, let's make man in our own image. And then he reached down with all that he had into the earth, grabbed a hold of some of that dust of the earth, and handcrafted man. Put himself into man. And then out of his own being, he breathed life into the nostrils of that man so that man would have life. That's that personal connection. And so when man was created that way in the garden, that relationship was perfect between him and him. It was his offspring, created in his form to carry life beyond that and make this world prospering, make sense out of this chaos. That's the relationship that he had. Spirit of his spirit. As we minister to these children, our text verse that we use is found in Romans 8:16. It says that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are his children. One more little quick story that brings all this to light. That it's what caused this ministry to take its foothold. Jordana, when she was ministering and going to her Bible college, she had to do an internship. And she chose her internship out in a little camp. Actually, it's not a little camp, but a camp in Ohio. And it was a camp for disabled kids. And they brought her in for the summer. She was the one that took care of all the devotional, all the ministerial part of that camp for the whole summer. With hundreds of kids coming through there. And she, not only for the children, but also for the staff. And so she's in there, it's like the third week of the camps, and they had this week set up just for children, just for little kids. And she happened to meet this little boy named Lance. Lance was 12 years old. He was in a wheelchair. He had no physical ability from his neck to his toes. So he was absolutely quadriplegic to the hilt. He could move his head, that was the only thing he could move. But he was totally blind, and he was totally deaf. So when she met Lance, it shocked her. She got really angry. She went to her room, and she screamed out at God, says, God, what is this? You didn't teach me anything about this in Bible college. How am I supposed to minister to him? But yet she knew that's what was going on there. And God said, just like I minister to you, just love him. I don't ask you to do anything more, just love him. So she said, but how? I mean, he can't respond to any of my love. So she said, okay. So she just had to figure it out. So she told the person that was with him, says, every time you see me and you got Lance, please bring him to me. And so he would do that. He'd bring him over to her, and she would rub his cheek, and she would sing a song of some sort. She'd sing to him. She'd tell him, I love you. Jesus loves you. And it was like in the third day of camp, they were doing this outing real quick. And so she was sitting on a bench quite a ways away, probably 15, 20 feet away from the bonfire. And so the guy bringing Lance was about 15 feet away, closer to the kids, and hollered at her and says, hey, Jordana, Lance is here. And she said, Lance, little boy, how are you doing? And all of a sudden, this counselor started screaming, Jordana, Jordana, he responded to you. He heard your voice. First time he's given a response that anybody could identify with, ever. And he brought him to her, and then the Spirit of the Lord said, "That is my son." And that's where that verse came from. My spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are my child. He has the Spirit of God in him. You have the Spirit of God in you. And that's the connection. So that's what I want you to do. I want you to live, operate, give away my spirit. It's not about what you can do. It's who you are that matters. It's not because my wife has any special abilities. Of all people, she's blind. She's mobility impaired. But she travels the world to share the good news. What about you? What about us? It's not that she can. It's not that she could. It's not that she should. It's that God is. And she does. Romans, I've been blessed lately. Spending a little time in Romans. Romans is all about you. And if you have a hard time with studying and understanding Romans, ask God to reveal it to you. It's all about living in the spirit life. It's all about the connection. It's God's spirit. Especially read Romans chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. It will drive you into a place of a relationship with God if you allow him to. That will put you down and put him up. It'll take away your handicap and create your greatness. It'll take you down away from, I can do it, to, man, God did it. It'll take you out and place him in. And that's really what our life as believers should be about. I'm nothing. I could go back and ask the same question. How many even know me? Nobody raised their hand in here. And I think that's awesome. I don't need to be known. I don't want to be known. I just assume you don't even know my name when I leave. But what I want you to know is I want you to know that you have a God, Jehovah, that created you in his image. And he bore up with you. His spirit livened you up and planted you on this earth to change forever what this earth is about. Yes, we have a horrible, horrifying enemy. We do. What is your name? Irby? Arby. Like the meat place? Okay. Like Pastor Arby said, you know, we could see the challenges of this world. And I would disagree with them a little bit. I thought that way when I was 11. Long time ago. It's changed only in we got more media now than we had then. We hear more, and it's more personal, and it could be now it could be attacking us, where before it was always in Africa or someplace, right? So I mean, it's there. The enemy is real, but our God is realer. The enemy is so real that if you'll talk to him, he'll talk back. If you want to see him, he'll show himself to you, and if you want a hug from him, he'll give you one. I'm serious. He wants to be your king. And he'll do whatever you ask to be that for you. But you know what? God will not do that for you. God won't do everything for you to get you to love him. He won't do everything for you just for you to see him show off. He already did it all. He did that over 2,000 years ago when his son came and lived on this world and gave and went through the agony of every imaginable horrifying thing you could imagine. He went through. But glory be to him, the power of God showed up and brought him back to life. And he is there now feeling your pain with you. Said, I already paid the price. Just walk with me. Just trust me. Connect with me. Let me be your God again like I was with Adam or man or humankind in the garden where I walked at the cool of the day and we had conversation. When I told him to go name a tree, he didn't ask a question about what should I name it. He named it, and I accepted it. That's the relationship that he has for you and I today. And when you want to go to, I don't know, where's Liberia? Suppose you want to go to Liberia and save somebody. If God called you to go there, go there. And it may only be one person, and you'll do it. And if you really feel in your heart today, I'm going to tell you this. If you feel in your heart today that you've been missing something for all these 10 years of your life, or 90 years of your life, don't matter. Because you haven't followed God's call. Listen to him today. He's speaking to you. And he will speak to you in such a clear, clear voice that you'll know beyond a doubt that if you say yes, he will be there with you. I encourage you this week to do that. God loves you enough. He knows what he doesn't need you for. He doesn't need you to go and look like Pastor Kelly. He doesn't need you to look like anybody else. He doesn't. He needs you to look like him. He doesn't need you to act like Billy Graham or anyone else. He needs you to act like him. And if he's calling you to do something and you do that, every moment of your life will be a success. Now, are we perfect? No. None of us do that perfectly. We all get scared and we all waver and we all wonder and we all get caught up in this world's fear at some times. But we're working, like Paul said, we are working towards that perfection. We're giving everything we know, listening in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God to arrest the evil that purports itself against us so that we can achieve one more step of allowing him to use us. Can I pray for you? Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you for this lovely group of people that love you. I pray that your Spirit will embolden them to seek out the truth of your word and live it to the fullest. To go for love, to go beyond imagination into life-giving power. For them to give love away like you gave it to them. Bless them. Keep them encouraged. Keep them strong. In Jesus' name.